I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John and chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. I have several verses I want to read from this chapter this morning that I pray will encourage our hearts. I've titled my message, The Spirit of Lawlessness. The Spirit of Lawlessness. And I don't think any of us have any doubts but that we live in a lawless society. Lawlessness is everywhere. But let's see what characterizes the lives of Christ's disciples. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." The New American Standard translates it, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's evidence of love. Obedience to Christ is evidence of our love for Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. He goes on, he says in verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them." He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now Jesus, this is the words of Christ, right? Red letters in the Bible. Jesus says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Obedience is evidence of love. Hello. He says, verse 23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words." This is pretty clear. "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." The Father and the Son will abide in those who love the Lord, and proof of our love is our obedience to the Lord. Right. Everybody's awake? Excuse me. Verse 24. "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings." Evidence of love, obedience, proof that we don't love the Lord, we don't obey the Lord. "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So Jesus says, this is the Father's word. This is what God is saying. God the Father says that those who don't obey the Lord simply don't love the Lord. But if you love the Lord, you will obey him. If you love the Lord, his word means something to you. His commandments mean something to you. His prohibitions mean something to you. That was a good place to say amen, by the way. His commands, his prohibitions, they mean something to us. When you're a Christian and you read the Word of God, it convicts us, it convinces us, it changes us, it purges us, delivers us. But if you're a Christian, he says, here's proof that you love me. Here's the proof, you obey me. And if you don't obey me, that's proof too. Right? What is it proof of? It's proof we don't really love him. He doesn't say, he that loveth me tithes. He that loveth me attends church. Now, all of that's part of it. All of that, giving to the Lord, that's part of it. But the fact is, if you love the Lord, it's proved by your lifestyle of obedience. You practice obedience. Now, that doesn't mean you never stumble or never fall, because none of us are perfect. But you practice obedience. That's how you live. Now, you see, nowadays, messages like this, obeying the Lord, it's considered legalistic. It's considered old school. I mean, nowadays, we're all free. Free to do our own thing and free to serve a new, improved hip-hop Jesus who doesn't demand obedience at all. He just winks his eye at our sins and our self-will and our rebellion. He just winks at it and shrugs his shoulders and says, well, boys will be boys and girls will be girls. But here's what the Bible says. You know, we have to decide what's going to be the final authority. The Bible says our obedience is proof of our love. And our disobedience is proof of something also. It's proof that we love ourselves more than we love God. That we love our way more than we love God's way. Disobedience is proof also. I read an article recently about a fellow who lived near a training ground where they trained dogs for police work. And this fellow would walk, you know, in the mornings. He would walk. And as he walked by this long, along this fence, and he would watch these guys train the dogs for police work. I mean, these were big dogs, beautiful dogs. I mean, and he talked about one that he saw for the first time, a German Shepherd. He said it was probably the best looking dog he ever saw in his life. And he would watch as the trainer would throw a stick, and he'd throw it just as far as he could, and then that dog would look at him, he'd point to the stick, and he'd say, fetch! And that dog would take off like a bullet and grab that stick and turn around, and just, boy, he'd come right back to the fella just as proud as could be. You know, a dog wants to please you. They want to. They're not like a cat. And this has nothing to do against anything that loves cats, because we've had cats, we've had dogs. I don't have any right now of anything. So, but but you know, a cat couldn't care less about pleasing you. On the other hand, a dog wants to do everything it can to just please you, to get a pat on the head or whatever. But this fellow said he would walk by there and he would watch them throw that stick as far as they could. Boy, that dog would take off, bring the stick back, and the fellow would do it again. And repeatedly, throw the stick, dog run and go get it, bring it back. Throw the stick, dog run, go get it, bring it back. See, the dog never got tired. And then he said he walked by there one morning and the guy was throwing a purse, a woman's purse. And that dog would take off after the purse and grab it and bring it back to the fella. And again, just throw the purse as far as he could. Dog, go, come back, over and over and over. He said, then one day he passed by and the fella took that purse and threw it just as far as he could. And the dog was ready to take off and the guy said, heel. And that dog just didn't know what to do. It was... everything in it wanted to chase that purse. Everything in it wanted to explode and run down the field and grab that purse. And the dog was told, heel, stay. And the dog, the fella said, you could see a battle going on in his mind. Because he said it looked like his blood vessels were about to explode in that dog. He wanted to go so bad and chase that purse. And yet his master says, stay. He said it took all the training and obedience and discipline that that dog could muster to stay right there by his master's side when he wanted to, for all he was worth, to go chase that purse. And the fellow who wrote the article said, I realized then that what I was witnessing was a profound lesson in obedience. Because we're often like that dog. We're used to doing things a certain way. We're people or creatures of habit. There's things we do. There's things perhaps we've done all our lives. Perhaps there's avenues we've chased or attitudes we have or whatever it is. And one day, the Lord tells us, stay. when everything in us wants to take off and do just the opposite. And I guess a good example would be some of us who have just by nature have been, let's say, quick-tempered, short-fused, ready at the mouth. It's just been a way of life for you. You know, people tell you something, you tell them right back. They tell you something hard, you tell them something harder. Nobody's going to get over on you. Nobody's going to get the last word. Nobody's going to insult you or offend you because you will tell them where to go. If they throw a stick, you will chase it. You will chase it. They want to go there, you will go there. You will go there in great wrath and fury. You'll put them straight. You'll tell them like it is. But the day comes when the stick is thrown and the Lord says, stay. Heal. Don't you chase that stick. Don't you open your mouth. Don't you retaliate in kind. They cursed me. You will stay. I will chase that. You will stay. You will stay. Blood pressure building up. We want to explode in wrath. We'll fix them. And God says, stay. Overcome. Die to yourself. Crucify your flesh. Die to that pride. Die to that ego that wants to have its way and have its say. You know, there's something in us. I mean, we have that nature that wants to have our way and have our say. But if we are going to follow the Lord, there will be many times when he will say, stay, heal, quiet. Hello. Obedience does require discipline and effort. And it requires putting the master's will above our own. Remember John 13, we talked about it last week. Jesus said, you call me master and Lord, and you do well, for so I am. Is he really our master? Now, if he's our master, then we're submissive and obedient to the master. Or we're not. But obedience is supposed to characterize the Christian. And obedience to God's word has always been key to a relationship with him. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Do you see how much of this revolves around our obedience? Hello. Do we have a role in this relationship? Do we have a responsibility in this relationship? He says, verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He will. And my Father will love him. What if we don't keep his words? What if we ignore his words? What if we insist on doing our own thing and having things our own way? He says, if you love me, you will keep my words, and my Father will love you. We will come unto you. We will make our abode with you. How about that? We will live with you. We will live in you. Do we have a relationship, a responsibility in this relationship? Obedience. Now, really, right from the beginning, God revealed to us that our relationship with him really depended on our obedience. Our relationship with him depended on our obedience, and he revealed that right from the first. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them one rule, just one. He gave them everything they could possibly want. It was theirs, and it was theirs free. Eat of all of the trees of the garden, except one, just one. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but all the rest is yours. Just one rule, that's all. And man's relationship with God was right away established and dependent on our obedience. We couldn't keep one rule. Not one. Mankind has, even then, but right from the beginning, mankind has consistently shown itself to be flawed, to be self-willed, to be disobedient, to be rebellious, defiant, stiff-necked, lawless. Right from the beginning, God gave rules. The rule was, don't eat of that tree. That's not too burdensome a rule, do you think? But here's the fact. The fact is that mankind is inherently rebellious. And whether we like to admit it or not, we don't like rules. We don't like rules. We don't like any kind of rules. We're defiant from our infancy. Just take a little two-year-old. Now, who's more precious and innocent than a little innocent child? But have you ever been a mother? Or a grandmother? Or a parent? A grandparent? And have you ever told those innocent little babes, don't touch that? It's a simple rule. Don't touch it. And then you watch their face as their hand goes right to it. And they look you right in the eye while they do it. I said, don't touch it. Hand doesn't stop. I mean, from that age, it's inherent. We don't like rules. We've never liked rules. Some people say, Brother Rusty, I like rules. I live by the rules. I don't break the rules. You ever break the speed limit? Well, no, I drive within the speed limit, Brother Rusty. I don't break any of the rules. Well, you ever gossip? Criticize, backbite, judge, condemn, criticize. You know, you ever do any of those things? Look, we're all guilty. We all break the rules. You ever talk about people and you don't really know what's going on, but you say, you know, they shouldn't have done that, they shouldn't have bought that, they shouldn't have went there, they should. But you don't know what's going on in people's lives. You know, when you judge and criticize, you presume you know. You presume you know more than you do. We don't like rules. We've never liked rules. God says our relationship to Him depends on our obedience to the rules. Don't eat of that fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The one who keeps my commandments, that's the one that loves me. The one that doesn't keep my commandments, that's the one that doesn't love me. Now, I don't think any of us would argue the fact that we live in a lawless age. A lawless age. All you have to do is read the newspaper and you realize just how lawless our society is and how lawless it's become. Typical newspaper. If you just spend 10 minutes, you're going to read about crime, murder, drive-by shootings, random violence, retaliation, hatred, prejudices, robberies, rapes, murder in the schoolyard, mother killing children, father killing mother, mother killing father, carjacking, dope dealing, purse snatching, thefts, burglaries, arson, battery, embezzlement. In fact, the headline of the Philadelphia newspaper recently said, a new generation of killers. It talked about the crime spree in Philadelphia. They're a city under siege as well. We think that New Orleans has a terrible problem, and we do, but don't think we're alone. Lawlessness is increasing across the nation. Philadelphia, Washington, D.C., New York, Los Angeles, Chicago, every major city, Orlando, Birmingham, New Orleans, Baton Rouge. But anyway, the headline of the Philadelphia newspaper said, "A new generation of killers feeling no blame and no shame." And unfortunately, that's the kind of lawlessness that we have just outside of our doors. And that's just the criminal element. We're not even talking here about the sexual lawlessness, the immorality, where all the rules have been tossed out. You know, the rules, like the thou shalt nots, where God says thou shalt not commit adultery, where the Bible tells us not to commit fornication, where the Bible tells us that sexual relationships between a man and another man is sin, it's an abomination, or between a woman and another woman is sin and it's an abomination. But long ago, we tossed that out. Long ago, we threw those rules away. Long ago, our society decided that we didn't like those rules. And now we've become lawless, morally lawless. There was a time when there was morality, then there was immorality, and now we've come to the place where we are amoral. Amoral. A in front of moral means there's just no morality whatsoever. It doesn't exist anymore. There's no more standard of morals whatsoever. In fact, the new normal in our society is people living together who aren't married. That's the new normal. The new normal, have babies. Don't be married, just have babies. That's the new normal. The new normal is a man and a man living together in flagrant, open, homosexual sin. But do you know that our society right now, our Congress, is considering legislation that will make it a crime, a hate crime, to say that homosexuality is a sin? It's already been passed in Canada. It's already enacted in Sweden. Pastors have been arrested already and fined or sentenced to imprisonment for saying that homosexuality is a sin. You see, in the new amoral society, that's a hate crime. That's prejudiceness. We're all in trouble. But that's the direction America is going. And America is not walking slow in that direction. America is running in that direction, sliding in that direction, towards the legislation of amorality. You know how we've struggled as a nation, different states and so forth, with homosexual marriage. How far away is it before everybody just shrugs their shoulders and just accepts it for what it is? It's inevitable. The Bible tells us evil men and seducers in the last days will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But the point is, the new norm is lawlessness. The new norm is to live without boundaries, not sexually, not morally, not ethically, and even not spiritually. It wasn't too long ago, that I was in school, I can still remember girls would blush if you told them their slip was showing. And they'd blush. Their slip was showing. Or if a bra strap fell over their shoulder and you saw it, they were embarrassed. Now, there is it's a shameless society. We have no shame. They will just as soon expose themselves, and they're proud of it now. They're proud of it. Proud to be sensual, proud to be naked. You know, the Bible tells us that the last days would be characterized by lawlessness. In fact, if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. We'll look at a passage here. 2 Timothy 3. I know that much of this is familiar territory for some of us, but these are lawless times, lawless. The Greek word for lawless is anomos. Nomos would be the term for law, and then you put an A in front of it, that means no law, absolutely no law, or anomia, no law, that's lawlessness. You know, it's just like a theist. Theist is a person who believes in God. Put an A in front of it, and you have atheist, and that's a person who believes there's no God, right? Gnostic, the Greek word Gnostic, means knowledge. Put an A in front of it, you've got an agnostic. Now, that's a person who, they might say, well, there is no God, but they do say, I have no knowledge of such a God. If such a God exists, there's no knowledge of it, no proof, no evidence of it. So the A in front of the Greek word means just the opposite of the word. Just like nomos means law, anomos means no law, lawless. That's the Greek word lawless, and we're going to look at this word a little bit in the Bible. But first, in 2 Timothy 3, the Bible says, in the last days, this know also, I want you to know this, he says, in the last days, when? Last days, perilous times shall come. Williams translates that hard times. New American Standard, difficult times. Linsky translates it, grievous seasons. Difficult times shall come. Why? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's an interesting word right there. Lovers of their own selves. You know the word Philadelphia? You know it means the city of brotherly love. It's a Greek term. Philos, for love. Adelphos, man. Philadelphia, love of man, or brotherly love. The Greek word here is philautoi. Auto means basically yourself. Philautoi means you love yourself. It's exactly what it means. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then covetous, there's another interesting word because it means lovers of money. Literally, that's what it means. Men will be lovers of their own selves, lovers of money, boasters, just empty pretenders, proud. We know what the proud are, the haughty, the arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, people without reverence, unholy, people to whom nothing is sacred, without natural affection, no normalcy, no normal affection, lacking in love for one another. He goes on and says, truce breakers. These are people that never forgive. You know, they harbor things and so forth. Truce breakers, false accusers, slanderers, incontinent, without self-control. This word actually means brutal. It means fierce, like a wild animal. To be uncontrolled, to be uncontained, to be unrestrained. It means to be vicious, violent, angry. I think it's a pretty accurate description of what we've got today. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, headstrong, stubborn, high-minded, puffed up, know-it-alls, conceited, lovers of pleasures. Here's another interesting word, because pleasure is the Greek word hedon, and so these people are lovers of pleasure. They love hedonism. They love their own selves. Remember, lovers of pleasure is more than lovers of God. They might say they love God, but they really love themselves, love their own pleasures. Having a form, an outward shape of godliness. Pretending to be godly. Pretending to be spiritual. But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, gullible, without discernment, without true understanding, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning. These are supposed to even be educated people, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't it interesting? Rather than lovers of God, lovers of goodness, all of these things actually are the polar opposites of what a Christian should be. Lovers of money, we're not supposed to love money. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Lovers of our own self, we're supposed to deny ourselves. We're supposed to love Christ with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Love our neighbor. But look, this is all the opposite of what we should be. Yet the Bible says this is how people will be in the last days. The opposite of good, the opposite of godly, the opposite of holy, the opposite of righteous, the opposite of reverent. This is how they will be. You want a term for it? Lawless. No rules. No rules. Absolutely no rules. The last days will be lawless days. And already you know that there's a spirit of lawlessness in the land. And that's just in America. I mean, what do you think is going on in the whole world, worldwide? I remember years ago, the first time I ever traveled on a mission trip out of the country, I went to Central America, Honduras, and I remember when the airplane pulled in at the airport, what stood out in my mind, probably most of all, was that running up and down the runways were jeeps with soldiers and machine guns, armed guards with machine guns, military everywhere, all over the, this is a civilian airport, military everywhere. I remember when we traveled, we got in the car and Brother Adan picked me up at the airport. We traveled. As we traveled to his home, and you'd pass major bridges, there would be guards on the bridges, military presence on the bridges. Wherever there was a bank, there were armed guards at the bank, either with a shotgun or a machine gun or some kind of military weapon. And I remember this must be some kind of a lawless society for there to have to be military everywhere. The police alone couldn't handle it. I would have never dreamed we would see that in the United States of America. But increasingly, our nation is becoming lawless. As we throw away the norms, the rules, the scriptures, we throw away the Word of God and we live by our own rules. Hello. And increasingly, we become a lawless society. Now, Christ himself was the perfect model of obedience. In fact, Hebrews 10:9, he says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Psalms 40 and verse 8 is the prayer we should all pray. "I delight to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do thy will." That's the opposite of lawlessness. It's honoring the Lord, serving the Lord, obeying the Lord. Look with me to another passage. 2 Thessalonians, because I want to point out something here that I think is worthy of our note. 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We'll read a few verses here. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand or present or already come. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first," the Greek, the apostasy. There will be an apostasy of unprecedented measure, so much so that the Bible actually refers to it as the apostasy. "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Who's he talking about here? Antichrist. That's right. "There will be a revelation of That man of sin, the son of perdition, the Bible says, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that is worship, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He displays himself, puts himself on display, and proclaims himself to be God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So this isn't brand new. Paul's told them this before. He's telling them again. We need to know it. We need to recognize it. There is coming a man of sin. There is coming a son of perdition, the Antichrist. And there's another name for him that's given right here. The lawless one. The lawless one. Verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Something is holding it back at the present time. We know that that's the working of the Holy Spirit, who will one day remove that restraint and allow utter lawlessness to prevail everywhere. Verse 7, for the mystery, the secret purpose of iniquity. Guess what the word iniquity is? Anomai, no law, lawlessness, the secret of lawlessness, the secret purpose of this lawlessness is already working. It's already operating. Lawlessness is already spreading. Only he who now letteth will let. The Lord is obstructing it right now, restraining it right now, holding it back right now, but not for much longer. Just think, it's restrained right now. What's going to happen when the restraints are removed? It's held back right now. What's going to happen when the Lord removes all the obstructions? And then, verse 8, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working, the power of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. A.T. Robertson calls this a definite judicial act of God, who turns the wicked over to the evil that they have deliberately chosen. You want deception? God will send it to you. You want to believe a lie? God will give you a lie to believe. You don't want to believe the truth? God will remove the truth from you. That's what he's talking about here. But notice, the mystery of lawlessness is already present, already at work, already operative. Anomia, no law. It's already operating in this world. Anything goes. No rules, no laws, no guidelines, no principles. Unfortunately, do you believe it's possible for this attitude to spill over into even the Christian church? Where anything goes, as far as loyalty to the Word of God, fidelity to the Word of God, you think that's important in the church overall today? Look, people will tell you right off the bat, you Bible thumpers, y'all are legalistic. You want to follow the Bible, everything's got to be the Bible. That's legalism. That's legalism. We are free. We are free. We just love God. And doesn't that sound pious? We just love God, and he loves us. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the ones that love me are the ones that obey me. They don't bother to read those parts. And the ones that don't love me, well, that's evident too, because they don't even bother with God's word or God's commandments. But following the Bible today, preaching the scriptures, considered old school, old church, antiquated, outmoded, outvoted, at least in this culture, in the day of the church of the cool Jesus, who's hip, happy, and happening right now. I'm afraid that much of what goes under the name of liberty is actually lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, look, then shall that wicked be revealed. There's going to be a revelation. Verse 3, he's called the man of sin. Verse 8, that wicked one, he's called the lawless one. You know, and this is the point that I would want to make. Lawless times are preparing the way for the lawless one. The lawless times that we live in right now are preparing the way for the lawless one. So that when he comes with his amorality, no morals, he's not going to have any resistance. Nobody's going to say, you know, we can't support such a person because he's got no morals. Society has no morals. So when he blasphemes, it won't even offend people, won't even offend religious people. Because in a lawless society, people denigrate God, the scriptures, the church. They consider nothing sacred. Hello. They make jokes about Christ and they use his name for a curse word. Hello. It's a lawless society. And this lawlessness is preparing the way for the revelation of the lawless one. Our nation, beloved, has been at war with God for a long time. Decades. And it's becoming more and more lawless. We see it all the time. We see it all the time. What is it that would inspire a child to go to school and kill his classmates? What would inspire a mother to murder her own children? This isn't normal. This is evidence of lawlessness. This is evidence of demonic activity. What would cause a grown man want to lust after a child? And the papers and the TV is full of these stings where they arrest grown men for trying to have relations with children, little girls. I hope the police catch them all. Unfortunately, that won't happen. You know, again, the things that you and I grew up calling sin and degenerate nowadays is just normal. Normal to society, but sin in the eyes of a holy God. Lawlessness is preparing the way for the lawless one. Now, I do have another passage I want you to look to with me. This one in Matthew 24. Because it is in the context of the last days, that's right, the end times. Matthew 24, another familiar passage. Due to abounding and increasing lawlessness, where people just don't listen anymore. They don't listen to God for sure. They won't listen to God's word. Shrug their shoulders at the word of God. It means nothing to them. Unfortunately, many have that attitude even within the ranks of so-called Christendom. But notice what the Bible says about the last days. Verse 11, there's going to be many false prophets that will arise. They will deceive many. Notice verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound. Guess what that word iniquity is? Anomia. Lawlessness. Because lawlessness shall abound. The love of many, the love of the many, there's a definite article there. The love of the many, the love of most, in other words, will grow cold. Williams translates it, most people's love will grow cold. Why? Because of increasing lawlessness. Lawlessness. As you see it around you, it's everywhere around you, you have to be very careful that you are not infected by it. You have to be careful that your attitude, that your mind doesn't begin to adapt the lawlessness of the world. and that you begin to blend in with the lawlessness rather than realizing that as a Christian there are definite rules of conduct and behavior and thought and attitude, hello, that we ought to follow. Definite standards, principles, guidelines that you and I are to live by. Some things are sinful. Our relationship with the Lord, as much as people don't like to hear it, they say, oh no, it doesn't have anything to do with our obedience. It's got everything to do with our obedience. Everything. If you love me, keep my commandments. The ones who obey me, those are the ones that love me. And those that don't obey me, they don't love me. That's Jesus. Jesus said that. So how can we say our obedience has nothing to do with it? It's got everything to do with it. Our relationship with God has always been based on our response, and that is our obedience to Him. In the garden, if you didn't obey, you didn't have fellowship. Right? Right from the beginning, that was the revelation that God gave. Obedience gave fellowship. Disobedience broke fellowship. Christ came and restored fellowship, so that through faith in Him, fellowship is restored. Now, through faith in Him, does that mean we no longer have to obey Him? Of course we must obey Him. Of course we must obey Him. That's the message. In fact, today I would just call us. I'm going to read one last passage, and this in 1 John chapter 5. But I would call us to examine our own hearts and minds. To search our attitudes. To see if indeed we are walking in obedience to the Lord. He says, 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God. This is the love of God. This is how the love of God is revealed or manifested, that we keep His commandments. This is how it's manifested. This is how it's revealed. Hello. And His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. This isn't a chore that we have to endure. Oh, no. We have to obey the Lord. What a burden. Not a burden, but a blessing. Right? A pleasure. A joy. This is the love of God. This is it. This is how it's revealed. This is how it's manifested. This is how it's displayed. This is the proof, the evidence of the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now, we don't keep His commandments in order to work and earn our salvation. Because you can't earn salvation. Salvation is God's gift. But those who are saved give evidence of salvation. Hello. If you are a Christian, there's proof. There's proof. And it's more than a membership card. If you are a Christian, it's evident, it's obvious, by your obedience to the Lord. You will obey Him. You will serve Him. You will yield to His will. And even if everything in you wants to run and chase that bone, get mad at that person, or get back at this one, or have vengeance on that one, or retaliate for this, or you obey the Lord's command when He says, overcome. Overcome. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. Love your enemies. Do good to those who do evil to you. Hello. No, you do evil to those who do evil to you, and you do it twice as much. Well, that's the world's way. That's the way of the lawless. That's the way of the lawless. And then you can feel good about it. I told him off. I put him in his place. And then they feel good about it. We should feel terrible if we get in the flesh and run off at the mouth. Hello. We should feel terrible about it. And then ask the Lord's forgiveness. And we may have to go ask somebody else's forgiveness. Because the Lord's word to us is not always, you know, go chase that bone, but heal, stay, stop, listen, obey. Even when everything in us, hey, look, if you've had long-term habits in your life, things that have dominated you, and you know they're wrong, you know that they're sinful even, you know they're harmful, perhaps. Everything in you wants to exercise that habit. You want to follow that habit. And yet the Lord is telling you, be clean. The Lord's telling you, be free, be liberated. The Lord's telling you, be healed, right? Everything in you wants to run and continue that thing where God's saying, heal, obey. What? How do you do that? You crucify that flesh with its lusts and affections. And you can do it only by the grace of God. Not by sheer self-will, but by the grace of God. He enables us to do these things. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Not in our own power, might, but through the grace of God. What about attitudes? Some of us have had attitudes for a long time that have been wrong. Maybe it's just the way you deal with people. Maybe you're short and snappy. Maybe you're standoffish or huffy. You know, maybe you had a chip on your shoulder. Maybe you're too quick to respond to people. You don't think before you speak. Hello? I used to have a sign in my room that said, be sure your brain is in gear before you put your mouth into motion. Because sometimes you just talk without speaking. I know, look, I'm guilty as everybody else. These are things the Lord wants to rein us in. You know, we want to run because this is the way we've always done. That's just the way I am. You know, it's my nature, my French heritage, my Italian, my flesh. The Lord wants to rein it in. Heal. Stay. Quiet. Take up the cross. Overcome. But you have to defend yourself. I got to defend myself. No, you don't. You don't have to defend yourself. Hello. It is our nature. Somebody said something. I am going to defend my name, defend my character. I'm going to. You know what? Even Jesus didn't do that. Even Jesus didn't do that. And whose example are we to follow? But he criticized us. That person criticized us, and I will track him down and get it out of him and straighten that situation. If I tried to chase everybody down that criticized me, I wouldn't do anything else. Really and truly, I wouldn't do anything. That's all I would do. I heard you called me this or that. I heard you said such and such. Who cares what people say? Who cares? I know the truth. Sometimes I get criticized, rightly so. Sometimes it's not right. What do? You take it to the Lord. You put yourself on the cross. You realize, hey, if you're a Christian, you're going to get criticized. Jesus said, they persecuted me. They're going to do it to you. The servant's not above his master, right? So let's again remember that God's word to us is, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Amen. Amen. That's the call. Just a simple, obedient life. And he says, my Father and I will dwell with you. You in us. He in us. We in him. If we love him. Proved by our obedience. Father, we pray this morning that you stir our hearts towards righteousness and obedience and servanthood. Lord, deliver us from an independent self-will and work in us a desire to know and do your will. Help us to surrender our all. Just as we sang today, I surrender all. Help us to do that very thing, Lord, to surrender our all. and embrace all of your will for us. Lord, bless your people to this end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen.